Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll also be reading from Luke 5 by way of introduction. We're going to take a break this morning from our discussion of Proverbs 3 and talk about cisterns and wineskins. Cisterns and wineskins. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 37. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be upon the sharing of the word this morning. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and give you all the honor and glory for the great things that you have done. We thank you for the wonderful testimony that we have had through our missionary guests this morning and the great work that you're doing around the world, Lord, through various organizations preaching the one true gospel. As we, Lord, come to the Word of God, we ask once again for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be in this place, to give words to this speaker, and to give us all ears to hear what you have for us this day. And we ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. This past week, I was praying during actually our Tuesday night prayer meeting, and as I was praying and seeking God, specifically seeking God for a fresh outpouring of His Holy Spirit, I felt God speaking to me. Not that I shouldn't speak on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's something we should all continue to seek for. And I think we are experiencing more of God's presence as we come together. But what I felt really burdened in my heart to pray for was for His people, or the vessels upon whom the Holy Spirit is being poured upon. To pray for us, His church, the recipients of the moving of God's Holy Spirit, or what we also might call revival. Because revival, as it is taught in Scripture, is a two-way street. The greatest and the most responsibility, of course, rests in the arms of God in pouring out His presence or His Holy Spirit upon His people. And of course, He is more than able and more than willing to do that. God wants to move upon His church so that they in turn can move upon this world. But we must be willing not only to receive the moving of God's Holy Spirit upon our hearts, we must be willing to keep His Holy Spirit in us so that we might be effective witnesses for the kingdom of God. And so the scriptures that I've shared with you this morning give us examples that relate to our responsibilities in revival, in the moving of God's Holy Spirit, what God wants to do in our church here in 2011. Because these two things, I feel, say the same thing and have a message for us today as hopefully desiring recipients of the moving of God upon our lives and upon our church. In that, we cannot have a sustained revival in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically in our instance, the North Assembly of God, without change. If we do not change, we will not have revival. And you'll see what I mean by that as we progress through the message this morning. Now, how does God's Holy Spirit move? Well, He moves upon different people in different ways. Of course, most commonly, especially as a Pentecostal church, we think of the moving of God's Holy Spirit in an individual fashion or an individual way, which He does. Acts chapter 2, the 120 were gathered in the upper room, and each of the 120 that were seeking the face of God for power from on high, were individually filled with the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And it changed them. They were already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were already saved. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so they were going to heaven. But something different happened on that day. They were filled to overflowing with the power and the presence of God. And it changed them. They were changed men and women that day. Amen. God being no respecter of persons. No male or female. There were women as well as men up in the upper room that day and were filled to overflowing by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we see God also moves in churches. He pours his spirit on groups of people as they assemble together. Hebrews tells us we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I know a lot of people, because maybe they've been hurt or wounded in some form or fashion in a church, have written off the church. But if they do, they're denying themselves an avenue of God's Spirit upon their lives. Because when God's people come together, Jesus said He's there in their midst. And in the book of Acts, they were together praying and seeking and fasting for the moving of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And God responded by pouring His Spirit out on the whole church. And then in Acts chapter 4, after the church began to experience persecution, they gathered together again. And the Bible says the Spirit moved again upon them and they began to prophesy. And God also moves by the power of His Spirit, not just in an individual fashion and not just upon the church, but upon nations and countries and towns and cities. We always think, and it's true, thank God, that the moving of the Holy Spirit is for the church, but really it's for everybody. We have that from the very beginning, from the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where Joel's prophecy was remembered and preached. This was that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my Spirit on what? The believers. Just these 120. Just those who go to church and who know me and love me. And I was going to say, wear a tie. You don't have to wear a tie. Right? Amen. And just because I wear a tie doesn't mean everybody has to wear a tie. Bless God. We're glad you're here. But I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon your sons and your daughters I will pour out my Spirit. But everyone will receive the Holy Spirit. There are times when everyone receives the moving on the Holy Spirit upon their lives. The church to preach, teach, and to prophesy, but to the believer to be convicted of their sins and convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died and rose again for them. That's revival. Revival in the church is joy and empowerment to serve. Revival in a community is people getting saved. And we have many, many examples of this in the New Testament, in Samaria, and in Philippi, waves of God's Holy Spirit reaching people. And then throughout more modern history, the Welsh Revival and the Great Awakening here in the United States and the Second Great Awakening. What were they? They were just some good preachers who people liked? No, God's Holy Spirit was moving upon hearts and lives, and people were coming to know Jesus. The sovereign move of God. It is so necessary and important. And it does great things. The moving of God's Holy Spirit, I should say, not it. He does great things. His power, wonders to perform. And the works of revival are this. And in describing them, I'd like to use the symbols are the elements that are used in our text this morning. The first being from the image or the example of a cistern. Isn't that great about the Word of God? That some of the most awesome, mind-blowing spiritual things that Scripture talks about, the Word, both in Old and New Testament, gives us some concrete everyday things to understand them. In the case of the moving of God's Holy Spirit in the book of Jeremiah, God uses to describe the spiritual state of Judah, especially in relation to the Spirit, that of a cistern. And for those who might not know what a cistern is, I never knew growing up until I got out. Judy, I think you have a cistern, don't you? That one, Franklin? No, I thought you did. And but they're stone or concrete containers used to collect rainwater, to use for watering, washing, and things of that nature. And cisterns were very old. And when you think of the climate of the Middle East, it's a very hot and dry climate, so you wanted to make the most of rain when it came. And so cisterns were made to collect water that they could use not only for their own selves, but to water their flocks and crops and so on and so forth. And the water that was collected is a symbol, a clear symbol of God's Holy Spirit. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the cistern is described as a vessel, a human vessel, a human person, that receives specifically water. And water, as we study Scripture, is a clear symbol of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know this through the words of Jesus. Reading John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So specifically, water here is given or is taught when it's symbolically used as the moving of God's Holy Spirit upon a person, upon a church, upon a people. And it's used for a specific reason. It's because it does wonderful things, which is what happens when the Holy Spirit touches people. Of course, without water, there is no life. What do we need to live? Well, above all, we need breath. But secondarily to that, we need water. And so it is as far as the moving of God's Holy Spirit, our relationship, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot live for Jesus. In fact, you can't even experience Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit. We are born by whom? We're born by the Spirit. Unless a man be born both of flesh and water, he cannot receive the kingdom of God. Jesus said that as well. And in describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit as water, he's talking about something that is necessary for the new creation that God creates when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord into your life, that will sustain you in that relationship with Him. Because living for Jesus is hard. I know we have it relatively easy here in the United States compared to other nations. I'm not saying it is easy. But compared to other areas, it's very easy. Stan mentioned this morning in his presentation, one of the groups that there, and what a wonderful thing that your organization is also a missions giving organization. But Open Doors, as well as Voice of the Martyrs, share a lot of information of how people literally are putting not only their own lives, but the lives of their children in jeopardy if they choose to make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we suffer here in this nation as well. There is a measure of persecution. We might not be sent to jail. We might not be flogged or tortured in a physical way, but you can be looked at funny, made fun of, ostracized in your workplace, or even worse, in your family, because you make a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one of the things that we have to deal with here that believers in other nations don't have to deal with is just the plethora of temptation that is around us. And, you know, sexual temptation and greed and just all the different evil that people can get involved with, the abundance of the occult. It's difficult to serve Jesus. And these are things that we're getting bombarded with every day. And if we couldn't live for Jesus before we were saved, how can we expect without the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus after we receive Him as Savior? We need the Holy Spirit. He's essential for living. For one thing, He satisfies our life, our being. He brings satisfaction to our existence. When you're hot and you're thirsty, what do you want? Well, one thing I don't want is a saltine. I mean, they're great in their time, but I want a glass of cool water that I might be refreshed. Living out in the world, facing trial and temptation can be very wearying and is very wearying to the believer, to the point sometimes, and I know this to be true not only in reading scripture about Demas and some other people, you can look up Demas later, but also in talking and sharing with people and just being a believer myself, sometimes there's the temptation just to give up because life's hard. But that's when the Holy Spirit comes in and refreshes a new man or new woman that God has created within us and renews that passion to serve Him. Place of satisfaction. Secondly, He also cleanses. I have refreshing on my notes there, and basically satisfying, refreshing can be the same thing. He cleanses. He makes us righteous and holy. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, one of the greatest struggles, especially in the United States, that we have is to maintain pure hearts because of all the sin that surrounds us. And it's everywhere. I mean, everything that's not of God basically is celebrated in our society today. And we're told, and we don't need to get into specifics, you know what they are. And not only is it out there and everyone, a lot of people are engaged in that, the church is being told this is good and you have to accept it. Not to get on a hobby horse and, listen, we're all sinners. And when we look at people, we should look at them the way Jesus does. Whether they're a hardened criminal who's done many, many things, or a nice little old lady who's gone to church, all have sinned and come short of God's glory and need the same blood of Jesus in their lives. What the Holy Spirit does is He cleanses. Just like water is used to wash. You want to get something clean, you wash it in water. Water, the Holy Spirit cleanses. It begins actually before we get saved. The Bible says, I believe in the Gospel of John, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the world today is to convict the world of sin. There's a lot of sin in our society that people don't think is sin because it's just normal. You know, it's just part of everyday life. It's celebrated in media. It's in music. It happens in family. You know, people that we look up to are involved with different things, whether it be of a sexual nature or whether it's some kind of alcohol or drug abuse or something of that nature. It's all accepted as, so in many ways, America has lost its conscience. And we have a difficult time in even getting people to admit their sin because we kind of live in a period of time like the time of the judges where everyone did, and it's in the Old Testament, and that time can be described as everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's basically what we live in today. But there is a right and there is a wrong, and it's in the Word of God. But you know, all the browbeating on someone isn't going to make a lick of difference in their lives. In fact, in many ways, it can make them more entrenched unless the Holy Spirit moves upon their hearts and makes them realize, I'm a sinner. I transgress God and His ways. The law, and not just the law that's in this book, as precious and wonderful as it is, the law that He's inscribed in my heart, I have failed. He begins this cleansing process there. Not so that we're condemned, of course, but that we can come to Jesus and know I'm a sinner, but because Jesus died for me, I can be forgiven. He accepted the penalty of my sin. But the cleansing ministry of the Holy Spirit continues after we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. For one thing, we're the righteousness of God. Amen? When God sees us, He sees, as some people put it, red. Even though we're imperfect. Anyone perfect here, please stand up. And, okay, no one's standing up, so someone just walked out, but they didn't hear what I said. We're not perfect, but because we exist under the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as His sons and His daughters, we appear righteous before Him. But thirdly, we have that third voice in our ear. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, enabling you to live right before God. What do I mean by third voice? Well, the first voice would be, it starts with the voice of your mom and your dad, would be the voice of society telling you what's right and wrong. The second voice is the voice that all mankind has, whether they're believers or not. That's the voice of conscience. I made reference to it from the book of Romans chapter 1. God has inscribed His law on everyone's heart. You don't have to be taught that killing is wrong, lying is wrong. Why? Because it's here already. When you are living under the power of God, you have that third voice working and speaking to you, the voice of God's Holy Spirit. A couple things about this voice I'd like to share. I'm not going to finish this morning. I'm not going to. I'd have to go to one, and I have mercy upon you. But a couple things about the voice of the Holy Spirit. Number one, it's one I'm sure we're well acquainted with. He lets us know when we're not doing the right thing. And not just in the deeds that we do, the things that we say, or the actions that we do to one another or before God, but also in our attitudes, because every deed starts with an attitude. He lets us know again, when the voice of the Holy Spirit is strong within our lives, he lets us know, hey, listen, buddy, you've got a bad attitude. In a gentle way, not in a harsh, condemning way, but in a gentle way. You're not right in your heart. You're not right in your deeds. You're not right with your words. And you need to change it. But one of the other things I think sometimes we neglect to realize, and I neglect to preach, is that not only does God let us know the right way to live, he, when we're walking in the Spirit, he gives us a desire to do those things. I want to live right. I want to be honest. I want to bless. I want to love. I don't want to be critical. I want to live a life that's free from that. That's a life of bondage. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit fills us to overflowing. And then there's the wine. And just to briefly speak about that this morning, the symbol in Luke chapter 5 is the wineskin. And the wineskin could be used for any liquid, but in context to this scripture, it's wine. And wine is also symbolic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, that was one of the things that kind of marked the behavior of those people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were kind of, for at least the situation and circumstances that they were going through, they were acting as though they were under the influence of wine. Acts 2:13 says, "Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine." Now, wine has certain purposes as well. In this symbol of the Holy Spirit, it cleanses wounds, so it's an anesthetic. Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, so it helps heal ailments. So there's the symbolism of cleansing or righteousness, which we talked about. But there's also a symbol of healing. And thank God for the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, this wasn't the thrust of the message this morning, but I think it's important that we do take note of it. Let us never forget that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church includes healing. I would never say that if you're a Christian, you'll never be sick. Sickness is a part of the fall of man. It is something that man will have to live with until Christ comes. People do get sick. Not all people are always healed. It didn't happen in the New Testament. It doesn't happen now. But just because you have a sickness and the doctor says there's no hope does not mean that God can't and will not heal you. He very well could and possibly will. But if he doesn't heal you, he'll give you the grace to get through that sickness in the name of Jesus. But the aspect of wine as it relates to this message, and I will conclude this message next Sunday morning, but this will be my last point this morning, is that wine inebriates. It's used for celebrations, and the reason it is because of its intoxicating effects. Now, you're probably sitting there wondering, this doesn't really seem to go along with Scripture's teaching on wine. Proverbs chapter 20, I believe, says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and those who are deceived by it are not wise. And then, of course, drunkenness is a sin. So I'm not advocating let's all go out and, I was going to say get hammered after a service, but I don't want to say that from the pulpit. Again, this is symbolic. And the intoxicating effects of wine I believe, symbolize on one level the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this way. Now, in the Old Testament culture, and even in some Christian cultures today, wine or strong drink is used. Again, not to excess if they're to abide by the Word of God. And I do not advocate. I do not drink. It is something I grew up not doing. It's something I have made the decision before God not to do. And now, especially after having cancer in my liver, I would definitely never touch wine. But this, we're just looking at the symbolism here. Wine was used in celebrations. They would drink wine. We think of the first miracle of Jesus, that being turning water into wine. And the occasion for that was a wedding. And it helped their celebration in a natural sense. But we don't need real wine today. Why? Because we have the new wine, the wine of the Holy Spirit that gives us joy and a reason to celebrate. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. We can worship Him freely, and He has given us great joy in our hearts that we can worship and serve Him. Moving of God's Holy Spirit is like wine, but so much better, infinitely better. Secondly, wine is something that makes an individual insensitive when they're under the effects of it. It is sometimes used as not an anesthetic, when you numb someone. Not antiseptic, when you numb someone. That is an anesthetic, all right. I was thinking, I added two words, so forgive me. And so it numbs. Now, there are a lot of things that are hurtful spiritually. I've mentioned them earlier, so we don't need to go into them again. But when the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes in, it makes us numb to all the poison darts that are out there. Amen? Or all the curses of the enemy. It doesn't matter. How many of you, and I can imagine in asking Stan or anyone else who's ever taken the bold step to share Christ and have someone react angrily, viciously, sometimes even violently. But despite that, in the natural, it's bad. Spiritually, you feel blessed. Why? The Holy Spirit giving you that peace and insensitivity to the harshness of the world so that you can see life as it really is, spiritually. Thirdly, alcohol is something that suppresses inhibitions. One of the things that hinders the work of the gospel is our own courage, our own heart. What will they say if I say something to them? What will they think of me? Will I get it right or will I mess up? I don't want to do it wrong. I don't know when, you know. Fear binds people from sharing Jesus, or for even in the church, going out and praying for someone, or sharing with someone a word of encouragement or faith or knowledge to boost them up in their faith. I don't know what they'll say. I don't know how they'll react. I don't know if I'll make it up. But when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, He gives you boldness to step out of your comfort zone and do what you would not normally do in your flesh. God is able. I'd like to ask our musicians to come. Next week we're going to talk about the importance of the vessels. But I'd like us to stand. We're going to sing in just a few moments. And as they're coming, I'd just like everyone to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And I'm thankful for every person who's here. And you know, this morning's message, my message, is basically a message about the power of God in a person's life who knows Jesus. But there may be someone here, or a few people here, who don't know Jesus. And right now, and I'm not saying this is the case in anyone's life here, and I'm not speaking down anyone, because we all need something to help us get through life. We all do. In fact, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, and you just in your heart don't feel like you're making it, join the rest of us. The reason why we're here is because we can't make it. But we found our solace not to be in a bottle or a drug or even a human relationship. We have found the strength and support we've needed in our relationship with Jesus. Because when Jesus comes into a person's life and they acknowledge that he is the Son of God and that he did die for them, many wonderful things happen in that person's life. First and foremost, they are set free from one of the greatest scourges that is upon mankind, and that's guilt. All the bad stuff that's ever been done before is immediately washed away. You're given a brand new slate and a brand new start. The Word says that. And when we accept Jesus, our heart tells us that as well. That we're clean. We're made whole. And we open ourselves up to the ministry of God's Holy Spirit that refreshes, that satisfies, that cleans us up, that changes us from the people that we don't like, the people that we want to be, gives us the joy and the peace that we've talked about, the boldness and the strength to live for God. It all happens, but it begins when we first personally put our faith and trust in Jesus. I'd like everyone right now just to bow your head and to close your eyes. And there's someone here, and you might not even completely understand what it's all about, but in your heart, you understand you're someone who needs forgiveness. Specifically, you know you're someone who needs Jesus in your life. And that's the beauty of it. You don't have to understand everything, just the fact that Jesus loves you and he died for you. You might ask this one, well, why did he die for me? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, that the payment of sin, if you've told a lie, if you cheated someone, if you've done something bad, the payment for that is death, which is eternal separation from God. But that scripture ends not with, this is the fate of mankind, so deal with it. It ends, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Christ died to take that penalty for you. And the forgiveness that Christ provides becomes a reality in a person's life when they personally invite Jesus to come in and to forgive them.